I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. What a wonderful reading this is. What a wonderful prayer. You could do no better than to take that reading home with you. And every morning, when your eyes open, you say it. You say it. You believe it. You pray it. What a wonderful prayer, that we may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know Christ. What a wonderful thing to work towards, that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened and know what is the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance. What a wonderful prayer. It's a golden nugget in the whole of Scripture. One of my fondest childhood memories is around this time of year, my mother would begin preparing the dozens of lemon curds, mince pies, and Christmas puddings that we would enjoy each Christmas. And it's nice to know the tradition still continues. The deacon of this church informed me that on Saturday a record was broken. They spent in the Morrow family all day making cookies. Sandcastles or something, weren't they?
Sand tarts.
We didn't have sand tarts in England. Well, we did. If you went to the beach and you brought a whole bunch of sand back, you know, it got into the baking. But sand tarts, so well done for starting Christmas. I don't remember all that went into my mother's Christmas cakes and Christmas puddings. There was a lot of ingredients. I know there was a lot of fruit and sloshings of rum and brandy, to the degree that once the icing had got on the cake, well, the marzipan first, and then the icing, which of course would set like concrete. The next December, if you had a sharp enough knife, you know, the kind that you get in these stores, that if you don't have any tools, you can use it to trim the leaves off the trees. You know, you can, you know, I've never quite understood why you need a knife that sharp to cut. Anyway, if you sawed through the icing, the cake was still moist, you know. We should have sold it to the military. They could have taken it away with them, you know, as rations. What I do know is it involved a lot of stirring. Stirring. I've never been able to say that word.
Stirring.
A lot of that. Which is why I brought this. Only later, much later, did I learn that in the traditions of the church, this Sunday was known as Stir Up Sunday, from the collect of the 1549 Book of Common Prayer. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded through Jesus Christ our Lord. this Sunday would mark the time when families throughout the land would begin preparing for Christmas. But alas, for almost a century now, in the calendar of the church, this last Sunday of Pentecost is celebrated as the Feast of Christ the King. Or, to give it its full title, the Solemnity of Our Lord Jesus Christ, King of the Universe. It was instituted by a pope, Pius XI, in 1925, who felt that there was a growing secularism. And his desire was to encourage the faithful to let Christ rule in our hearts. A noble goal. Since then, virtually all churches who follow the Revised Common Lectionary, such as the Episcopal Church, have followed Rome and observed the Feast of Christ the King on this last Sunday of Pentecost. Of course, as in all things liturgical, theological, ecclesiastical, not everyone agrees. The noted New Testament scholar Tom Wright being one of them. He feels that Christ the King Sunday ought to be celebrated as a separate feast around Ascension Day, as part of the Easter celebrations, and I have some sympathy with that. He suggests that if we have to celebrate it now, then it would be better on the first Sunday of Advent, but then that would mean elbowing the Advent collect out the way. And of course, in the Episcopal Church, we gave up Stare Up Sunday a long time ago. In the current prayer book, it has been moved to the third Sunday of Advent, usually referred to as Gaudet Sunday, from the pink rose colour. And in the new common worship of the Church of England, it's been translated to the second Sunday of Advent. There's nothing like covering your bases, is there? Though I did read this morning that actually if you use the common worship of the Church of England for your daily office, one is allowed to use the old collect throughout the days of this week. Very kind of them. However, they've moved it on a Sunday to the second Sunday of Advent and replaced stir up with raise up. Such are the ways of theological and liturgical discourse about the traditions of the church and life. There's an awful lot of theology when it comes to a wooden spoon. All that that's been said, as we stand on the doorway of Advent, there is meaning in the lessons for this Christ the King Sunday. We shall learn soon enough, next Sunday, the themes of the seasons of Advent: expectation, repentance, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. So in a way, the lessons for this Sunday reveal what the world will be like when the reign of Jesus is accomplished. The lessons from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel and the New Testament Gospel of Matthew offer a cosmic vision of the end of time, when Christ Jesus, the Son of Man, comes in great glory to judge the living and the dead. We tend to forget that bit. We emphasize the coming, the second coming. We forget the purpose: to judge the living and the dead. In our lessons, God in Christ, the Son of Man, identifies himself with the suffering of this world, the hungry and thirsty, those in prison, those abandoned in the wreckage of war. The lessons make clear that those who attend to the suffering of this world will be considered the righteous.
those who do not, the unrighteous. And those who consider the suffering of this world will be showing the same kindness and compassion as the Lord Jesus himself. There is no altruism here in this kind of kindness. We do not, nor should not, serve the suffering as Christ served the suffering if what we want to get out of it is a warm, fuzzy feeling. That's not altruism. That's selfishness. Although it's not a sin. The character of Christ has no ulterior motive. But Christ living and moving within us as the air moves and the Spirit breathes. The root of serving those less fortunate than ourselves is love. The love of God in Christ for us and in us. A popular Christian writer, Richard Rohr, who has his own blog and website and a lot of people tag into it each day for a good reading, in his book The Divine Dance explains it this way: love is not something you do. Love is someone you are. It is your true self. Love is where you come from, and love is where you are going. As the Apostle Paul writes to the faithful in Ephesus, experiencing the love of Christ for us and in us and for each other relies on us being open to God in Christ, allowing ourselves to fall into the arms of his love, being open to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know Christ. This is not an intellectual exercise, but a letting go, being willing to step out of our emotional bubble into the arms of a loving God, so that our eyes might be in the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened and know what is the hope to which he has called us and the riches of his glorious inheritance. On this last Sunday of Pentecost, Christ the King Sunday, I must confess I find myself thinking that N.T. Wright and Pius XI are really two sides of the same coin. To be sure, there is more to this Sunday than the tradition of stirring up Christmas puddings, more than a lesson for this secularizing age, more than a matter of theology, tradition, or liturgy. What it's really about is using the time God gave us wisely to prepare for his coming. In that sense, there is something rather profound about the old prayer book prayer for today. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may of thee be plenteously rewarded. And for me, extraordinary comfort and hope in St. Paul's prayer to the faithful in Ephesus. A prayer which continues to speak to us across the centuries. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe? Rather a nice way, I think, to end our journey through Pentecost and begin our pilgrimage through Advent. Amen.